I want you to know my intent is not to make every one of you angry, but I have a feeling that might do that. You know that I'm not political and I'm not going to get political, so if you think some of this is political, it has no political nature behind it at all. But what I will tell you is this, is that what I have believed of what has happened in America, I believe that America has thought that she was God's chosen people. And that what once belonged to the Jews now belongs to America. I believe that America thinks that God is lucky to have us because there is nobody else that God would have if it wasn't for us. And I believe that we have become so amazingly arrogant, that we don't realize that God can raise another people up out of the dust if he wants to. And he doesn't need us to be his people for the sake of us being his people. I believe that we need him, and he does not have to have us. I believe that we are in this country at this point, that we are in a mess. I first wrote this down. We are a divided country. I was wrong. I said, no, we are a fractured country. Divided means that there's this side and this side. We're not divided this side and that side. We're divided over many things, and so we're fractured. We are divided over justice. Some of the people have made peaceful protests. Others have gone out and done, they've actually done violence in order to protest violence, that they protested the injustice, and also they brought by being unjust. I will say this to you, until there is justice for all, there is not justice at all in this country. It must be justice for all, or it's not at all. We are divided over economics. See, some believe that the rich must have their funds raided in order to give to the poor. And that will be just fine until someday they're standing outside your house and they're saying you're rich. And then you're going to say that's not right. But believe me, you are rich to somebody. Every last one in this room is rich to somebody. So we're divided over economics. We're divided over morality. See, some are attracted to the opposite sex. Some are attracted to the same sex. Others to children. And some to animals. I even heard of a lady that married a bridge. And I'm not saying that to you to be funny this morning. I'm trying to tell you that we are divided so much over morality, we don't know where the line is anymore. And so everything goes. We are divided over abortion. See, some say that the child should die before it can cause the parents any grief. That's what they're saying. And others say that the child is a human being with the same rights as the rest of us. Did I say that if it's not justice for all, it's not justice at all? That's the truth, folks. If it's not justice for all, it's not justice at all. And so where are we going to turn in our country? Where are we going to turn? There are people that think we're going to turn to the politicians. Understand this. That to me is like you go to the Garden of Eden. There, Adam and Eve are just getting kicked out. And so they turn to the serpent and they say, buddy, you got us into this. Now you're going to have to get us out. It's not the politicians. Believe me, they're part of the problem. Some say, you turn to the preachers. Come on, folks. The preachers are the same part of the problem as everybody else. That to me is like saying the milk is sour. If we add some more sour milk, it'll get better. It's not going to work that way. So where do we go if we want to have true change? In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, the temple has been completed. There is worship like you have never seen before. Everybody is singing, even the old men. If you ever look around in church, notice that the old men are not singing. You can tell if you're an old man because you're not singing. They're the ones that are like this the whole time. You just watch next week. You can look around. You can say, there's an old man over there. He's not worshiping. You know, the preachers couldn't preach. Now, that's another miracle, by the way. The preachers couldn't even preach. There was the glory of God that was there. They had done everything that is right in building this temple. And what did God say to them? 2 Chronicles 7:13. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people. And you know what the people said? What? We just did everything right. Why are you telling us this now? Do you know there's two times you'll listen to God? There's two times. One is when you're very close to Him, and the other one's when you're desperate. And they were very close to God right now. So He was giving them a message right now, right that moment, that was saying, you need to know this. You need to listen to this right now. And so they heard what they needed to do. Why is it that God would say this? It is in our nature to depart from God. It is in our very nature. And you know what does it? Let me read this to you, because this has been very, very significant to me. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11, it says, "Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping the commandments and His rules and His statutes, which I command you today." Now, that's one part of it. You understand this? Okay, but then he goes on. He says, "Lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and gold is multiplied, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God." What happens to us? We tend to forget God when we think we can live without Him. When we have enough, when we have enough that we don't need to depend on God anymore, we take our ball and we go play our own game. We don't want God around anymore. And you have to admit, have we been a prosperous country? Absolutely. We have been that prosperous country. And we have found that, guess what? We don't have to obey Him anymore. We have plenty to last us. And we don't have to do what God says anymore. And so we have not obeyed Him. And believe me, I'm not even talking about the people who are not believers. I'm talking about the believers. The people that are supposedly His people. He says, we haven't obeyed Him. We have not sought His face, that is His favor in this. And we have let things simply just slip away. And we are not the people that we, the people inside the church, need to be. When do we see the necessity of following God? When do we see this? One, when we are poor. That's when there's no rain. You realize that? We take away the rain, there is no crop, we become poor. This was an agricultural society, so this was no rain. Second, when we are attacked. That was the locust of attack. See what it says there? And what are the locusts doing? The locusts are taking away that which we already had. You see, the crop grew up and the locust takes it away. That's what happens. And when we are attacked, we have something that we had that is taken away from us. Then we see the necessity of following God. Third, when we are sick, pestilence. Do we have a sickness now that is going on in our land right now? Now, let me ask you something. I'm just going to give you, this is not Bible, this is just kind of a little reasoning here. Have we been attacked so that we might come back to God? Have we had sickness so that we might come back to God? What do you think the third one's going to be? Look at the list. What do you think the third one is going to be? You just look at it and see what I see that's up there. This is where I'm going with this. See, I believe that God is bringing about these things now, not to punish us. That's not what God is doing. He's calling us home, is what He's doing. He's seeking to call us home. Believe me, we may be a fractured country, but things can get worse. And I believe they will, unless we do something about it. So what do we need to do? 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. I want to go through these and point out what we really need to do. First, we need to be the people who are called by his name. We need to be so identified with God that people will know who we are. Not because we're the most obnoxious people in the world going around telling people how bad they are as sinners, but so that we will be that people who are called by his name, that are following after him, who are seeking after him. See, what happened is that a lot of people said, I'm going to become a believer just because I don't want to go to hell. And so we said a prayer, and that's not it, folks. Understand, you saying a prayer is not going to make you a Christian. I'm going to say that up to you right away. No more than you saying the vows in front of a church before another person is going to make you married. Because if you think that's true, then the way that we've had our marriage that has gone on is that we've decided that if we're the best spouse there ever was, we come once a week and we see our spouse. And what we really don't even think about that spouse, we don't work with that spouse, we don't talk to that spouse, we don't have anything to do with that spouse, and we think we're married. Well, if you think that you can simply just say a prayer, and there is no commitment that goes along with it, and you believe that that is what it takes to be a Christian, then you're not a people called by his name. And I want to say that to you because that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, unless you hate your father and mother, unless you take up your own cross, unless you give your life to me, it's about dying to ourselves that makes us a believer, not about saying a prayer that allows us to go on with life and simply signing a get out of hell insurance policy. We've got to be the people that are called by God's name. Not the people that simply tip our hats to him every once in a while, once a week. That's what we do. So, I mean, think of it, folks. If we're going to Almighty God. Think of, I live near a country club. And let's say, for example, I'm not a member. No, understand. I'm not a member. But I go over there to the country club and I said, you know what? I don't like the way you guys are mowing your grass. I don't like the way that you're not giving me any special things. What are you think the country club's going to say to me? Who are you? And who are you to talk to us? You're not a member of our country club. You see, I'm not talking about us becoming a member of a country club. I'm talking about us being the people that are called after God's name. And if we're going to have a prayer to God, we have to know this God, and we've got to be identified with this God. This is what we really need to have. This is where we really need to go. Secondly, humble yourself. And notice that this precedes prayer. The humility comes from humility is not thinking little of yourself, by the way. It's humility is not thinking of yourself at all. That's what really it is. And putting yourself down is no more humility than bragging. You're still putting attention back on yourself when you do that. And don't suppose that being silent makes you humble either. You can be very intrinsically proud. It comes down to what you think you deserve. It comes down to what you say of yourself. It comes down to what makes you angry. When you think somebody is taking something from you, there's some pride that goes along with that. See, humbling yourself is not the same as humility, though. Humility is a state. Well, humbling yourself is an action. Humbling yourself requires that you identify your area of pride. It is found in the admiration you crave. Maybe it's your education. Maybe it's because you want people to think you're so smart. Or maybe it's what you think that you have. But humbling yourself renounces what others think about you. That's what humbling yourself is. You renounce what others think about me. I'm going to do what God says, and I don't care what others say. I'm going to do what God says, and that may mean that I need to be poor, and I'm going to still do what God wants me to do It may be that I give like nobody else. It could be that I work like nobody else. It could be whatever it might be, but it is that which is humbling myself. It is saying that I am no longer going to be on the throne of my life. Lord Jesus, I want you to get up there. I want you to have the rule of my life. I'm not going to be there anymore. You realize what it says in the Bible, that Jesus humbled himself a little lower than the angels, meaning that he became human being. Was he still God? Yes, he was. But he didn't access his godness, did he? He could have had it at any moment. That's what humility is. You can get on that throne. You can get on that throne and say, I'm the ruler of my life. I'm the captain of my sea. I'm my ship. I'm going to tell you, you can do that. But in reality, you'll find yourself not being humble. You'll find yourself being full of yourself. And believe me, I know what it's like to be full of yourself, because I'm full of myself too much. I know that. So we pray and seek his face. Why do we pray? Because he told us to, for one thing. But prayer is a conversation with God. You know what prayer does? Prayer expresses what we believe. God, I believe this needs to happen. But prayer also changes what we believe. Because what happens is that we listen to God. And sometimes God says, I'm not going to give you that. I mean, Paul's got a story of that, doesn't he? 3 times I prayed that the thorn in the flesh would be removed. And God says, my grace is sufficient. And the answer is, no, I'm not going to remove it. Yeah. And what happened? Paul started praising God for the grace that he's giving. So, because why? Because when he was weak, what was he? He was strong. He found that out. See, prayer is about not only telling God what we believe, but being changed by what he tells us to believe. And prayer is walking with God. And if there's anything that God wants from us, he wants us to walk with him. See, we come to a point when we got enough, when we got so much riches and so much of whatever, that we say, God, I don't need you to come in and mess up my life. I got it just exactly the way that I want it. And so we don't need to worship him. We don't need to serve him. We don't need to walk with him until when? Until we're desperate or we're close to him. And right now, I believe we should be desperate. So to seek God's face is to know his favor. It's not about attaining his love. God's love is constant. God is always going to love you. Nothing will separate you from his love. His favor is the support in what we're doing. And we get his favor, and the reason we get his favor is because we're walking along with him. We're close to him, and he gives us his favor through all of this. You see, there's a difference between hearing that you're doing a good job, having his favor in silence. I think a lot of you said your prayers, you're hearing a lot of silence now. That's not the way it needs to be. That's not the way it must be. And so we turn from our sin. See, we believed our sin was worse than the distance that came between us and God. You hear that? We believed that our sin was worth the distance between us and God. We didn't serve. We didn't give. We didn't love. We didn't forgive. We did all of those kinds of things. We said, it's worth the distance. It's worth the distance between us and God. Humbling oneself and praying earnestly while seeking his face results in knowing our sinfulness. Rather, I should be our. It's not worth the distance between us and God. It is not worth the distance. You see, we realize that we are lost without God when we become desperate enough. And my own experience, I tell you the truth, folks. There was a night when I was a college student when I was so far away from God. And I can tell you there was no preaching going on. There was nothing going on. And I can't even tell you why that I went and found my Bible, which was in the bottom of a closet. I hadn't read it in so long. And I opened up that Bible, and I was so alone in my life, and I was so desperate in my life. I was reading the Bible. That's how bad it was. And I opened up the Bible. And you know what? I was empty, but I remembered what it was like to be full. And you know what I said? I don't want to be empty anymore. And the scripture that really was there that jumped all over me was Psalm 42:4. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in the procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. I remembered what it was like to be so close to God, that I would be with a group of people, that we would go in and we would worship together, and I wasn't doing that at all. And Ryle, I realize that what this psalm actually was saying is, I used to do that, but there's very few people coming with me now. You look around you and you'll find there's very few people coming with you now. And so when that scripture was written, it was for the few that were left. For God always has a remnant, or there would be no one to repent. Because you see, the scripture that 2 Chronicles 7:14 wasn't written for the people that didn't know him. It's as if my people who are called by my name, it is written for the people that do know him, and that we are the ones that truly need to repent. And God gives us that scripture for this reason. The remnant has not gotten so far away that we will not repent. Repentance is not pouring out how bad others are. Repentance is realizing your own sin and turning away from it. That's what repentance truly is. It's realizing that God will hold you in his arms again while you know that you don't deserve it. It is accepting God's forgiveness while you know that you were the cause of the death of his son. That's what repentance is. And then what does the scripture say will happen? God hears, forgives, and heals. He hears our prayers because we are close to him again. He forgives our sins because we have repented. And he heals our land. Do you realize, what does our land need? Healing. And why does it need healing? Because it's broken apart. It is completely broken apart. And who's going to make the difference in this? God's going to make the difference. But how is he going to make the difference? When my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear. Then I will forgive. And then I will heal. So God waits for us to come home. I think of that story in the book of Luke. It's the story of the prodigal son. And that prodigal son, what did he do? He realized his sin was not worth the distance between him and his father. And what did he decide to do? It's what it says in the scripture. In Luke chapter 15, verse 21. He goes home and he says, "And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.'" But what did the father do? He called him his son again. And he'll do the same with us. How long do we have? I wished I knew. I wished I knew. Would you pray with me?